I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be looking this morning at verses 15 through 23 as we continue on in our series on rediscovering Jesus and the gospel in the book of Colossians. Well, I'm sure you've heard these before. 30-day money-back guarantee. Or if for any reason you're not completely satisfied with your product, send it back for a full refund. Or guaranteed or your money back. Maybe you've heard this one. If you don't lose 100 pounds in 5 minutes, we'll refund your money 100%. Okay, maybe that one was a bit of an exaggeration, but you get my point. Before a purchase, customers usually don't say to themselves, "Oh, look, a guarantee. I think I'll buy this item now." That's not the goal or the object of a guarantee. Its primary objective is to provide a level of comfort or a level of safety for the customer regarding what they're about to buy. Instead, they may say to themselves something like this, "Well, if it doesn't work, I can always bring it back and get my money." Another way that we look at guarantees in this world is the lottery. We say things like, "If only we win the lottery, it will guarantee us a good life. It will solve all of my problems that I have." Well, perhaps not, according to these previous winners. Jack Whitaker, this West Virginia businessman, he won $315 million in the Powerball lottery in 2002, which at that time was the largest jackpot ever. He was robbed of $545,000 in cash while at a strip club. Whitaker's daughter and granddaughter were later found dead. And Whitaker was sued by Caesars Atlantic City Casino for bouncing a $1.5 million check to cover gambling losses. Or Juan Rodriguez. He was a New York City parking attendant. He was earning less than $30,000 in 2004 when he won $149 million in a Mega Millions drawing. He decided he'd take an $88 million lump sum. And right after he did that, his wife filed for divorce and was awarded half of his earnings. Billy Bob Harrell Jr. Can you guess what's... He was from Texas. This preacher worked as a stock boy at Home Depot. And he struck it rich in 1997. He won $31 million in the Texas lottery. 20 months later, after divorcing his wife and buying half a dozen homes for relatives, he committed suicide using a shotgun. One more. Jeffrey Dampier, 1996. He and his wife won $20 million in Illinois lottery and used the money to buy relatives' homes and to start a gourmet popcorn shop in Florida. 9 years later, he was kidnapped, and he was killed by his sister-in-law and her boyfriend, who targeted him for money. That probably wasn't the guarantee of the good life that they were hoping for and thinking that the lottery would provide for them. But it does point out the fact that we all are looking for guarantees in our life. As the believers in Colossae were beginning to hear some of these false teachers say that Jesus Christ and the Christian faith were not adequate or sufficient to please God, they needed to be reminded by the Apostle Paul of what God has provided for them. What were the guarantees that they had in Christ? They needed to know that Christ was sufficient for their life today and for an eternal relationship with God, for all of the challenges they face now and for their eternal destiny. So Paul begins this section by providing two guarantees that begin with Christ's superiority. Superior is defined as one who is above another in rank or office, or one who surpasses another in quality or merit. It is Jesus, Paul says to the Colossians, who was unrivaled in power and authority in this world. And to show this, Paul presents Christ's absolute superiority in three relationships in this passage. First, he says, it is seen in our relationship, in his relationship with God the Father. It says in verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God. And by using the word image, Paul is clearly drawing their attention to the picture of the image of the emperor who was on the coins that they used. They spent great effort to accurately portray who the emperor was, or at least who he wanted people to think that he was. I have a sense that 10 pounds went off, but Scripture tells us that Jesus is the exact likeness or the exact image of God the Father. John chapter 1, verse 18 says this: no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And later in John's gospel, Philip said this to Jesus. He said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then the opening verses of the book of Hebrews speak of Jesus telling us the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. And in our passage here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul says it this way in verse 19. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul declares, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God, the everlasting Word, the Word made flesh that came to this earth to be our Savior. He is the exact image of the invisible God. So Paul was saying to those who are telling you, listen, you have to become Jewish and follow the ceremonial laws and traditions to truly be a believer. Or to others who were saying, you need to have this special experience or this special knowledge which only we can give to you, Paul says, no. Christ is superior to all that. He is God. He is the sovereign of the universe. He is all you need, and he provides everything you need for this life and for the next life. Well, then secondly, he points out that Christ is superior as seen in his relationship to creation. The Lord Jesus Christ is not a created being. He is the Creator. Look in verse 15 and 16 in our passage. He is the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. Let's start with the phrase, the firstborn over all creation. Now, to some of our ears, this sounds like Paul is saying that Christ is the first of God's creations. In fact, there were some false teachers at the time who jumped on that phrase saying, see, Jesus is a created being, not the eternal God. But the Apostle Peter, in his second letter in chapter 3, he describes such people and such groups as ignorant and unstable, who distort things that are hard to understand to their own destruction. Well, let's discover what the word firstborn really means. It carries really two emphases. The first is the first to be born. This refers to the position or power or preeminence over, as in the firstborn son has privilege over his siblings. It was frequently used to express being first in position or power and authority, being exalted over or superior to. Let me give you an example. Back in Exodus chapter 4, after God called Moses to lead Israel out of slavery in Egypt, he told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let his people go, saying this, "Israel is my son, my firstborn." Now, Israel was not, in fact, it was far from the first nation that God brought into being. It was, however, his chosen nation, and he gave to them a special exalted position above all other nations. And then in Psalm 89, the psalmist speaks to King David and the one who would come through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27 of Psalm 89, God says of him, "I will also appoint him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth." The same word that we have here in our passage in Colossians 1:15 is used in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says, "When God brings his firstborn into the world and says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So Paul is telling us here that Jesus Christ has power and authority over creation. And he develops this in verse 16. He says he has the power and the position because he is the creator of it all. And this demonstrates how Jesus Christ is superior over all things, all the people, all the authorities of this world, all the spiritual beings, and all the powers. And there is more. Christ is not only the creator, but he is also, it says in verse 17, the sustainer of all things. It says, "He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Our entire universe and all of creation would come to an immediate, chaotic, and spectacular conclusion if it weren't for Christ sustaining it and holding it all together. Now, it's true that he does some of this through what we explain through scientific laws and principles. But the statement says much more than that. It says that Christ is personally, he is directly, and he is actively involved in holding his creation together. Now, there are some people in this world who would give almost anything to have that kind of power and superiority. In fact, some people spend their entire lives just trying to obtain that. But let me assure you that if you were to get it, it wouldn't last long. You may recall General Norman Schwarzkopf, who became the well-known commander of the First Iraqi War. Some years after the war, in his retirement, he described his retirement this way. He said, "Once I could give a single command and 451,000 people would immediately obey it. Today, I can't even get a plumber to come to my house." But that's not the same with Christ. He always has been, he is, and always will be over and holding together that which he has created. Well, then third, Paul describes that Christ is superior in his relationship to the church. Look in verse 18. It says, "And he, Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." Christ is the head of the church. The word head is used metaphorically to indicate that he was the one in charge, the one who governs, the one who has the superior rank. Paul used it of the church in Ephesians chapter 15, where he wrote, "Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ." And a little later in his letter here to the Colossians, he gives a few more details of what Christ being our head means. In chapter 2 and verse 19, he speaks of those who have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Christ is our Lord, and also the source of true spiritual vitality and growth as people share, as people encourage, and people work together with one another for God's kingdom. Well, the word firstborn also appears here. It says he is the firstborn from out of the dead. What that means simply is that Christ is the first to rise from the dead with an everlasting body. And he is the one who has authority over death, over the resurrection, and now he has authority over the resurrected ones. So, what Paul is saying when it comes to guarantees, he says to us first, remember who Jesus Christ is. He is the Son of God, equal with God the Father. He is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And he is the head and the builder of his church. So what? What does that mean that Christ is superior? What does that mean to us? Well, simply this. Christ's superiority guarantees your position with God. And what is that position? Well, let me state the obvious. God is perfect and holy, and we're not. We are imperfect and we are sinful. And because we are imperfect and sinful by nature, we cannot become perfect and holy, no matter how sincere or how strenuous our efforts are. We need a bridge to redeem us from our sinful, hopeless, and helpless condition to forgiveness, acceptance, and life eternal with God. Jesus Christ is that bridge. And our position with God is certain if we cross the bridge of Christ to God. Paul gives us a summary of that here in our passage. And he begins by telling believers that our position with God is certain because Christ has provided reconciliation for everyone. Look in verse 19. It says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." To reconcile means to change or to move from discord to harmony. And Paul uses the intensive form of this word to emphasize the completeness of this reconciliation. It is full and it is complete. In fact, Paul spoke about this truth to the Corinthians, where he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." God has provided in Christ reconciliation. It is accomplished, it is done, and it is available to each one. And it is sufficient for me in all of my sins. It is sufficient for you in all of your sins, and for everyone in all of their sins. That's why Jesus said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's why the Apostle John at the end of the book of Revelation said this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life." Well, building upon this reconciliation, Christ has also provided personal reconciliation for all who believe. Look in verse 21. It says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death." You know, the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ, as Paul wrote to us in Romans chapter 1, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Even though our thoughts and our actions were self-centered acts of rebellion against Christ and against God, by his truth, in his holiness, and according to the lordship of Christ, he has reconciled us to himself when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there is an element of mystery that seems to elude our understanding. Because the Bible tells us that God has chosen us in Christ before time. But from our perspective, from what we can see and from what we can know, the critical time is the moment of believing. Therefore, decision determines destiny. Our position or our standing with God is certain because we have been fully and completely reconciled in Christ, who is equal with God the Father, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, and he is the head and the builder of the church. Now, there are some skeptics among us. Oh, not here. I meant, you know, in the world. That might say, you know, that's great news for today, for this life, but how can I know? How can I know for sure that God will really accept me into heaven to be with him when I die? And Paul addressed that concern in verse 22. He says, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." See, your position in Christ is certain because he has provided final glorification or redemption for all who believe. And this is the mystery that Paul talks about when he shared with the Corinthian believers in chapter 15, where he wrote, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In the flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The ultimate purpose of reconciliation is to present us to God in heaven. In other words, God saved you in order to accept you into heaven for all eternity. There and then, and only there and then, will you be holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 5 that Christ is going to present the church to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and and blameless. This is part of your reconciliation and part of our salvation in Jesus Christ, that he has provided freely to all who call on his name. That's why Paul can write in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Well, perhaps some of you have been waiting for me to get to the next verse in our passage. Verse 23, it says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. If you continue in your faith. There are four basic kinds of if statements in the language of the New Testament. They are used to convey the intent of the writer. And the intent here of the writer assumes the reality of the statement. In other words, he assumes that they will continue on in their faith. Let me give you another example of that. Galatians chapter 5:18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The same kind of if or condition is used here in Colossians 1:23. And Paul's thought, which the readers clearly understood, was, but if you are led by the Spirit and you are led by the Spirit, then you are no longer under the law. It could be translated, since you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. Paul's thought here is in verse 23, since you will continue on in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and it has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. Well, in talking through this, Paul is addressing a danger that he sees in the church there. Some people in Colossae, as well as some people today in Dummerston, Vermont, have made a declaration of faith and are active in a church, but have never actually entered the faith. They have not truly believed in the truth of the gospel, and they have not truly made a decision to place their faith in Jesus Christ for their eternal life. If you hear nothing else, hear this statement this morning. Our position with God is certain for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Only for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. To them, Christ has provided final glorification in heaven. So Paul in this passage is saying to the Colossians, listen, all you need is in Christ. That is a guarantee that is backed up by the God of heaven and earth. Because Christ is superior, you are guaranteed an eternal position with God. And we know that a guarantee is only as good as the person who is making it. And since God is making this guarantee, you can take it to the bank. You can bet your life on it. In fact, you should. And you do. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ for your salvation, you are banking your life on it. Well, this morning's response is fairly straightforward. Make sure that you know that Christ has provided reconciliation for you, and make sure that you have received it. If you're uncertain about whether you have done that or not, see me before you leave this morning. But for those who know that you have trusted Christ as your Savior, and you have received the reconciliation of God through Christ, we need to give thanks and praise for God's guaranteeing our position here on earth and in heaven. We need to give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. We need to give him all we are and all we have. We need to decide to live in grateful obedience to the one who died and gave himself for us. Folks, Christ is all you need in this life and the next. He has provided everything that we need. There is nothing that you lack. It is found in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we look at our own lives and we realize how insufficient our righteousness is, our efforts to please you. We look into our own lives just like Paul and the Colossians did, and they realized the sin that resides and the unrighteousness in their own lives. And they wonder, how in the world can a holy God accept them? And then they hear people talking about, well, you need to do this, you need to do that before you're fully accepted in God. And your answer to them and to us today is, in Christ, we are complete. He is sufficient for all of our needs, for righteous living and for life eternal. And you have provided that freely to us if we would but put our trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary and trust our lives to him. Thank you, Father, for making us complete in Christ. Thank you for providing that which we could not provide on our own. And thank you for guaranteeing that through faith in Christ, we can live forever in your very presence. Hear this from a grateful congregation as we look at our own lives and look at Christ and say, thank you, God, for providing fully and graciously for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.